All right. Look in Genesis chapter number 6. Genesis chapter 6. I'm going to give you something that you may want to consider taking some notes on. There's a thing in the Bible called grace. Kind of a pretty major deal. Might even say that it's one of the themes in the Bible. And God uses it not just to forgive us of our sins, but to enable us to do things that we're otherwise unable to do. And the Lord says that there's a couple of things that will increase it, one of which is you can increase it with knowledge. That'll be over in 2 Peter chapter number 1. I'll show you that in a few minutes. And the other one is the Lord giveth more grace. He resisteth the proud, but giveth more grace to the humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Right? It's not God humbling you. Southerners, we have a bad saying. We have a bad statement that came to fruition years ago and kind of made its way through the churches. And it was the replacement for real spirituality. Real spirituality is the Lord Jesus Christ in Gethsemane saying, "Not my will, but thine be done." That's real spirituality. But here's the Southern twist on it. Lord, make me willing to be willing. Now, what you just said is Lord, I'm not willing, but you go ahead and make me willing, and then I'll be willing. Well, the Lord's not interested in that. He gave you a free will. I'll show you in a minute in Romans chapter number 12. By the time you get to verse number 3, he starts inserting grace. You need God's grace to be able to help you to live a Christian life. You say the Christian life's an easy life because it's a clean life. Well, just because you don't smoke and drink and cuss and chew and go with them that do, there's a lot more to the Christian life than just those things on the outside. The things in a Christian life that are difficult to do is look in the mirror and realize that there's envy and strife and division and debate, and there's carnality that's there, and then realize that you have things on the inside that nobody can see. And the Lord sees, and you say, well, preacher, I'm continuing to have those things. They're like besetting sins. You need God's grace to help you with those things, not just for forgiveness, but for change. Have you ever wondered why you ask the Lord to forgive you? And He does, and He forgives you, 1 John 1:9, and then you repeat the same behavior? You need more grace. You ever wonder when it comes to conflict with other people? It's all through the Bible. It starts off in Genesis chapter number 4, Cain and Abel, right? And there'll always be conflict between other people. The Lord had it, Paul had it, other people had it, all throughout the Bible, ladies and gentlemen. There's going to be conflict. Yet the Apostle Paul shows you that the only way for you to be able to resolve conflict is you got to have God to give you grace, because it's not natural for you to forgive somebody that's done harm to you. That's not a natural thing. Now, I'm going to show you, hopefully, with this study, and it's going to take a little bit of time to go through it, but I think it might help you to recognize that it's a gift that God gives you that's unmerited and it's unwarranted and it's free. And He gives different types of grace to different people for different things and different abilities. God gives certain people abilities, and it comes with a helping of grace in order for them to be able to do what God's called them to do. But make no mistake, according to what He teaches you in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, everybody's handful of help or helping is not the same. It's different across the board. He may give me more grace in a particular area because of what He's called me to do, but then He'll give you more grace in a particular area to deal with certain things. Like when you have infirmities, you have difficulties. There's nothing like sickness that'll put you under the microscope any quicker than when you're going through physical suffering, fever and twisted up and turned up and can't walk and all that other kind of stuff because you feel so bad. There's nothing that'll put your Christianity under scrutiny any quicker than for you to see how you respond when God turns the screws down. You say, what do you need? Well, Lord, I need You to deliver me. No, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, my grace is sufficient for thee. For when you're weak, Paul, I'm strong. How is he strong? God gave him the grace. See, God gave him the grace. And when Paul got the grace, he said, therefore, I glory in tribulation. Why? I realize with the tribulation, God's going to give me the grace that I need to be able to get through whatever it is that I'm going through. Now, that's some deep water right there. And that's a hard thing, ladies and gentlemen. That's not an easy thing. because I don't know what's going to befall you. I mean, we could pare it down now and talk about whatever it is that you've gone through. And the fact that you're still sitting here is a testimony of God's grace. You didn't make it through on your own. You might have thought you did, but God helped you to get through it. I believe it's a helping of God's grace to get you up and get you here on a Sunday morning. And as the day increases and things get worse and worse toward the end, you know what you're going to find? You're going to find yourself in the position of Noah. The Bible says in the last days, it'll be like the days of Lot and it'll be like the days of Noah. Well, what was going on in the days of Noah? Marrying, giving in marriage and so on and so forth. Yeah, but can you understand the wickedness that was going on in the days of Noah? Have you ever pondered? Have you ever thought about that? It was so wicked that only 8 people got on that ark. You're kidding me. You preached for 100 years and only 8 people got in? Boy, what a pastor you are. All you have is just a zoo. I mean, a bunch of animals on a boat. My goodness, man, you need to go back to cemetery or something and get you an education. Right? I mean, change your outline, do something. What in the world? I mean, all you got was your wife and your kids and their spouses, and that's it. As it was in the days of Noah. You say, how did Noah survive it? Well, you're glad you asked me. Look in Genesis chapter number 6 there and come down to around verse number 5. Think it'll be 5? Yes. Giants in the earth in those days in verse 4. And then God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth and the eyes of imagination. The heart was only evil continually. Repented the Lord. And guess what happens when you read through that passage right there? Noah found what?
Grace.
When did he find it? When he needed it. What did he do? He winds up calling Noah out. And you know what he says? He says, Noah, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to use you to build an ark. And I'm going to have to, Lord, how am I going to do that in the wicked generation that I live in? Go out and cut the wood and get all the other kind of stuff. How do I get that? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found the extra helping of what he needed to get him through to build an ark and to live in a wicked generation. Now, the Bible shows you very clearly that in the last days, men shall give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, and many shall depart from the faith. The Bible also teaches you that they'll give heed to seducing spirits. And then he says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Time will come. They will not endure sound doctrine, heaping themselves teachers, having itching ears, turned away from the truth unto fables. How do I prevent that, preacher? One of the things that should be on your breath on a regular basis, Lord, give me some grace, give me some grace, give me some grace. You say, why? There's all kind of grace in the Bible. It's not just one thing. There's a saving grace, but there's also a giving grace. There's a grace that'll help you through tribulation and trouble and problems. There's a grace that'll help you to be able to overcome things you couldn't overcome physically, mentally, spiritually, and emotionally. Now, I just wanted to take a look at a couple of those things. Look in Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2. Now, you live in a difficult time, and I'll not make light of that at all. And I'll not make fun of it, and I'll not say it's a worse time than it was before. Let's just say this. Everybody thinks they're in the last generation. When old Presley came along in, let's see, 40s, 50s, along in there, your nation was in turmoil. And let's see, you have in the time that Presley's on the scene, the Rolling Stones come on the scene, the Jackson 5 come on the scene. And then you also have the killing of John F. Kennedy, 63. And then you got the killing of Martin Luther King. And then you got the killing of Bobby Kennedy. Now, CIA operation or whatever you want to call it, or a mafia operation or whatever it might be, it goes to the state of the nation that you're killing off the people that are trying to push different kinds of ideas. Well, they were trying to push communism. They're trying to push this. I know this about Martin Luther King. I know this about Bobby Kennedy. I know. It's not about what you know about them. It's the issue that somebody, whoever it is, takes it into their hands to be able to assassinate heads of state. And it tells you the state of an entire nation. That's been over 70 years ago. Your nation should have gotten progressively better, shouldn't it? Well, has it? Nowadays, they don't assassinate them with bullets. Now, what they do is cancel culture. Nowadays, if they disagree with somebody, they go out and find out their private and personal information, and they put it all out over the internet, and then they swat them. like the lady they did up in Carolina. They've swatted her a couple of times now because she came out against the transgender foolishness and stuff like that. And then some of the queers and stuff got together and they've swatted her. Thank the Lord they got a police chief up there that's got some sense and he's starting to intercept the stuff. But what they were trying to do is get her or somebody in her family killed. You say, what is that? You do that with a keyboard, don't you? You hide behind the keyboard and text and email and Facebook and Instagram and Snapchat and twist things and turn things, and before long it runs out. You don't use bullets anymore. You use character assassination. Worst thing in the world is when you see an individual who happens to be running behind in the polls and all they do is a character assassination. You got a weak argument. I like to see anybody. I've been in a few trials in my lifetime, and a couple of them are pretty serious things. I mean, they're looking at life in prison if they're found guilty. I think that's a pretty serious trial. As far as I'm concerned, it's a serious trial when you've messed with a child. I think that's a serious thing. And as far as I can say, let me just say this out front and up personal. I wish they still had the capital punishment for what used to be there. When I first started, that was there. You could get the death penalty for that. So I just think that's a little harsh. That's what you think of kids. I don't have any time for you. So, preacher, you know you should be merciful. Pray for me, okay? Pray for me. Because I don't have no quarter when it comes to that. You run them kids for the rest of their life. They have to live with that from now on, so I think you ought to pay with your life. And if they won't put you in the chair and give you the hot squat, then they don't give you the needle, no problem. Then spend the rest of your time in a box. Because that's what you've done to that kid. That kid will never be the same. At any rate, may get along with that kind of stuff gets going on. Pardon me for getting a little carried away there. You live in a nation right now that all of a sudden you stand in front of a courtroom and they're presenting their case and the defense stands up and says, I don't like his red hair and how he parts his hair and he wears a tie. And back in high school, he did this and he did that and he did so on and so forth. The judge is going to smack the gavel down on the table so quick, I mean, it ain't going to make your head swim. What does that have to do? Present your case. You folks ought to know well enough by now when you start seeing personal assassinations, it comes from a weak position.
Amen. Yes.
Amen. Why are you so weak then?
Amen.
Why you spend all your time assassinating other Christians' character?
Amen.
Can I tell you why? You don't have any intellect. You need to go back to school.
Amen.
All you got is gossip.
Yes, sir.
Anybody can do that. You don't have to have any education at all to do that. You don't have to have any scruples at all to do that. All you have to do is have a keyboard and let your fingers do the walking. That's all you have to do. You say, what do you need? You need some grace. Don't get the mistaken idea that when I talk about grace, that Bible says that grace will keep you pure. A matter of fact, leave your finger where you are there in the book of Ephesians. Come to Titus 2. Let me show you something real quick so that you don't think I'm getting carried away with grace. You think grace is toleration? You're full of prunes. Titus chapter number 2. Now, I guess last week or something, I said a couple of things in Sunday school. I guess sounded maybe a little harsh to some people. And then I traveled and I was there. It's like, man, your folks actually sit and let you talk to them that way? I said, talk to them what way? Sunday school. I said, it was Sunday school. It was no big deal. He said, no, it wasn't. I said, well, they ain't fired me yet. I don't have a letter in the mail, so I guess I'm okay. I have to be straight with you folks. I got to preach where you live. I can't make you to be something you're not. Everybody in here has had to deal with hypocrites in the church, hadn't you? Sure, you're going to see them today. They're the ones that are only ankle deep. There's more of them out than there is in. They're like Eutychus. And you know what goes with that. You'd have cussed too if you'd have fell out of the window. Some of you don't even have to fall out of the window. Verse number 10, nothing prolonging, showing that good fidelity, that's sincerity, that's faithfulness, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Verse 11, 2:11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Okay, praise the Lord, glory to God, hallelujah, that's how I got saved. It was God's grace. But let me just make sure that we get that. I believe you see, am I right? Is there a comma at the end of that?
Yes, sir. Yep.
So we're going to continue that thought. Is that right? Yes, something's fixing to teach you something. What is it doing the teaching? It's grace teaching you.
Yep.
Am I right?
Amen.
Dr. Noble, am I correct? It is grace teaching you. That's a PhD telling you I know what I'm talking about. What's grace teaching you? Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope, glorious appearing of great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me ask you a question. If grace is just all about toleration, how come he just said you need more grace to help you live the right kind of life? He said the same grace that saved you is the grace you need to help you live the way you need to be living. Well, how about that for a prayer? Come back to Ephesians chapter number 2. Lord, I need more grace. Why? Because I can't overcome these filthy habits. I can't overcome these things that are bothering me. I can't overcome these things that are troubling me. Some of you have some real problems with, and it's real. It's not. I'm not making fun of it now, so don't get mad at me, but let me get closer to the corn here. You have real problems with anxiety. You're worried about things. Well, now a lady just sent me an article the other day. You know what it said? Watching too much news makes you have anxiety attack. This is in mainstream news. This ain't on some, you know, back page website somewhere. Makes you have anxiety and causes depression and suicidal thoughts. Well, how about that? You're just now catching up with the Bible. And when I tell you that stuff, you look at me like I got four eyes and two noses or something. Like, oh, yeah, here you go. But that's what you have a steady diet on. I've told you and told you and told you, even in the nursing homes, especially in memory care, they don't let them watch the news. You say, why? Because they know it causes mental incapacity. Some of you don't put the right stuff in. And so what happens? You're watching the news all the time. Now, if you watched it this morning before you got up, it'll take me the first 45 minutes of Sunday school to knock that off of you, to get your head up in the clouds instead of down here worrying about, is it going to rain today or not going to rain today? And are we going to have a flash flood like they had up there in Virginia? And is it going to knock the buildings off the foundations? And what's going to happen if? And, oh, is it going to be a drought and we're going to lose all of our crops? Or is there going to be a hurricane coming? Or is there going to be a... Stop.
Amen.
You can't control anything I just talked about.
Amen.
Knowing about it doesn't change anything.
Amen.
What are they going to do in the Ukraine? You know, all of a sudden they got this thing, and they got the nuclear plant over there. And what happens if they hit the nuclear plant and all that? I mean, what's it going to be? Okay. What you going to do if they do? Get you a tinfoil hat? Seal your house up with Visqueen? What are you going to do? But it's captured your attention. Here's the thing more important. You're paying so much attention to that, you couldn't hear God if he spoke to you.
Amen.
Lord, what if there's nuclear fallout? And what if, and what if I get sick? And what if you die?
Right. Glory. Amen.
You mean I'm absent from the body and present with the Lord?
Amen.
Okay, thank you. I'm not taking up a load right now, but I'm just saying that's as good as it gets for a Christian. What are you so wrapped up in it? Well, you need more grace. You need more grace. You're too wrapped up as if you can control. Man is getting this idea that he can control his destiny. Well, you know, the dollar's beginning to creep lower on the scale and people are turning away from the dollar. Buy gold. Okay, do you have that laying around so you can buy some gold to just, hey, maybe we got some gold if the thing gets bad, or some silver. We got it. If the economy turns... Well, maybe one or two of you do, but the most of us, that little bit of surplus in the checking account, that's called overdraft protection. Well, I don't know what's going to happen if the Social Security goes belly up. Me either. When or if I ever do get it or whatever it may be, how long is it going to last? I don't know. But I don't call them every day and go, is there still money in there? When I finally get there, am I going to get it? Do I take it now? Or do I wait until I mature and then get a bigger portion? Give it to me now before it runs out. I don't know. Leave that to a financial advisor. Oh boy, this is getting good. Ephesians chapter number 2, look at verse number 4. But the God who is rich in mercy, thank God he is, and great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins and quickened us together with Christ, by grace you are saved.
Amen.
And hath raised us up together, made us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
that in the ages to come might show the exceeding riches of His and His kindness toward us. How? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Listen, when you try to earn it, you try to keep it, you try to hold on to it, come to, make it Romans 3. When you try to do that, you know what you do? You take away from the unmerited favor that the Lord gave to you. Just accept that He gave you a gift. Amen. And it was free. At least to us.
Yes.
It cost Him.
Yeah.
But He's willing to give it to you. Amen. Now, have you ever paused to think about that for a minute? I mean, think about it for just a second. If you created something and that thing that you created had the ability to be animated, and I don't mean an AI or something like that, I mean actually have a soul and have feelings and the ability to think and feel and to know what emotions were and those kind of things. Now, pause and think about this for a minute. And that creation that you gave them every opportunity in the world and gave them everything, and you literally are the very breath in their lungs. The eyes that are able to see, the ears able to hear, the tongue able to taste, the fingers able to touch, the feet able to walk. Everything going on in that individual, you gave them, and they turned on you. Would you die for them? He didn't die for His friends. He died for His enemies. Would you do that? You know how I know you wouldn't do that? You can't even forgive one another. That shows how Christ-like you are.
That's good. Right.
He forgave you before you were even one of His. I'm not talking about the blood atonement that you get after you get saved and you come and get back in fellowship. I'm talking about the saving blood when you had no hope and were without hope and without God, and He came in and said, I'll die for you, and you're the one standing there with blood dripping off of you. You got a hammer in this hand, spikes in this hand, and you got a crown of thorn in your teeth, and you've been holding a whip and it's slung across your back, and you're sitting there guilty of putting Him up there, and He says, I'll die for you.
Thank you, Lord. Amen.
My goodness, man. You say, how's that manifested? How you are toward each other? Do we need some grace? I think we do. I think we do. You say, why? Because it's not natural. Look at verse number 23, 323. The Bible says this, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Semicolon, watch. Being justified freely by His. How am I justified? It's unmerited. He gave it to me. I'm justified by His grace. Look in Romans 11. Romans 11. And then I'm going to jump over to 2 Peter. I'm going to show you why we try to teach things about the Bible. I get asked that a lot of times. Why do you think it's important to know more than just salvation? Well, I'm going to show you. It's directly connected with you getting more grace. The more you know about Him, the more He gives you grace. Romans chapter number 11. Come all the way down, if you would, please, to verse number 6. Make it 5. Even so then, the present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And that has to do with Isaiah. That has to do with the nation of Israel. Now watch verse 6. And if by grace, then it is no more of
works.
Otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more of grace. Otherwise work is no more work. You know what He just said, even for the nation of Israel? Even in the way He sets things up, there's an element of grace in every dispensation across the board because God provides a way for you to get there no matter where you were or what time frame you were in. God fixed a way for you to get there.
Amen.
Now, that ought to be a blessing to you. That the one that created you, and you think about your own personal things, come, if you will, please, over to 2 Peter chapter number 1. You ought to think about that for a minute. And think about the Lord dying for you when you were not in fellowship with Him, and when you didn't love Him, and when you didn't care about Him, and when you were guilty of His crucifixion. And He looked down there and had pity on you. You ever wonder why He lets the clock run? You ever wonder why He does? I mean, why didn't He go ahead and come get us? It's just Him being gracious. He said, well, maybe somebody else wants to get in. He waited 100 years with Noah after Noah had already been up there 150 years. He waited 100 years while Noah was up there building a boat. 100 years. Noah preaching the same message, same outline, week in and week out, week in and week out, week in and week out. And he kept waiting. You ever wonder why? Maybe somebody else wants to get on the boat, Noah. Maybe somebody else wants to get on the boat, Noah. Let me ask you a question. I'm for the rapture. You understand? I wish it would happen. But I got to be honest with you. When I've been doing my own self-introspective look at myself, I start looking at the thing. I'm thinking I'm wanting the rapture for purely selfish reasons. I mean, I'd love to say, you know, I want to see Jesus magnified and all that. Yeah, but the second the rapture happens, man, the devil shows up on the scene. The great tribulation, real, the tribulation period starts. And everybody down here at that time that doesn't listen to the 144,000 male virgin Jews and Moses and Elijah and their message to Israel, everybody's going to wind up being tortured here and then tortured in hell and then go to the lake of fire later. Well, guess what? So if I live another 10 or 15 years and then I die and the Lord still hadn't come, what if he postpones it 1,000 years? Well, suppose another few people get in to give him glory up in heaven. Would that be all right?
Yes.
I mean, I'm for the rapture, but I get to looking at it and I'm thinking, well, I'm for the rapture because I'm ready to get out of here. The world doesn't have me like it used to. So then I get to thinking, and the Lord's like, well, do you really want to see me magnified? I said, well, sure I do, Lord. Okay. What magnifies me better than for me to save a lost sinner from hell? If I save one lost sinner from hell during that time period, you know what? That'll keep me around for all eternity. They'll keep talking about what I did for them. You mind if I wait another few days? Which one's more Christ-like? No, I'll call down fire on them and blast them. Or, okay, Lord, I'll live out my life here and come on up there. I mean, once you step on the other side, my dad's been up there for nearly 25 years now. He's been up there. If I were to step up into heaven now and say, boy, Dad, sure, I've missed you, and so on and so forth. He said, well, I ain't even been here for just a couple seconds. One day with the Lord, 1,000 years, 1,000 years is the day. He said, I just got here myself. Daddy, where's the clock at up here? There ain't no clock up here. There ain't no time up here. You sure you don't want the rapture to happen that you can just escape the trouble that you're in right now? Well, what would magnify him more? What would show more of his grace? Maybe he's just tolerating things because he figures maybe there'll be one or two more get in.
Amen.
Now, you wouldn't care about that unless it happened to be your family.
Amen.
Or somebody close to you. Somebody got saved and didn't look like they were going to get saved, and then they wound up getting saved. A little girl wrote us an email the other day, and she led her brother to the Lord on his deathbed. He was getting old and getting old and getting old and having problems and struggling and so on and so forth and got no peace with God. And she laid down there next to him there in the hospital bed there and said, you got peace? No, I don't have any peace. And she led him to the Lord just hours before he passed from this life to the next. She never made up for excuses for what all he had done to get him in the condition he was in. But she had the courage to say, hey, look, man, you're fixing to step on the other side. I bet you it matters to her.
Amen.
I'm guessing it does. I'm guessing it matters. The Lord was merciful to him to the last minute. He breathed the last breath.
Yeah.
And she considered it his grace that allow her to get in there to talk to him, because up to then he wouldn't even listen to her.
Right.
So the Lord used sickness to open the door to let her get in there. Oh, well, he won't have none at the judgment seat of Christ. Stop being negative, Nelly.
Right. Yeah. Right.
At least he's on the right side.
Yes. Amen.
He won't have nothing, but he'll sure be glad he's there.
Right. Yes.
He might be naked as a jaybird for all I know up there as far as at the judgment seat. He may not have nothing but wood, hay, and stubble, if even any of that. At least if wood, hay, and stubble, you got something burned. He didn't have anything at all, but he'll sure be glad to beat the fire out of being in hell.
Yes. Right.
You know what she says? She said, Lord was gracious. Okay. Do you ever think about that? I believe in looking for the rapture. He tells us to look for the rapture. I'm ready to go, ready to get out of here. I'm ready for that. But the more I think about it, I think you're just trying to keep yourself from what might happen. Maybe I'm going to wind up paralyzed in a bed. Maybe I'm going to wind up crippled. Maybe I'm going to wind up with some debilitating disease, and, you know, like Lou Gehrig's disease or something like that, and pass out in a very slow, painful way. You don't know. I want to go now. Health is pretty decent. But I've seen them. I've seen them twisted up like a pretzel. I've seen them where their feet begin to flop and they can't walk anymore. And the hands begin to turn in and twist in and turn, and head begins to bow and face begins to twist. And before long, they can't even enjoy the pleasures of going to the bathroom without help. We ain't got to be so gross. come with me once or twice a week or go with her nearly every day over there and see it.
Yep.
You know what it's like to have to take care of that kind of stuff for your own family member?
Yes.
Just as embarrassing for them as it is for you.
Right.
Well, Lord, why don't you come get us and why don't you take us out of here? Well, maybe I'll use him as an opportunity to get somebody to come in here and they might see how you're dealing with this and you might get a chance to get a witness in.
Amen.
Oh, well, yeah, there's that. Well, yeah, and maybe I'm giving them enough grace that they're checked out right now and they don't even know what's going on and you're all worried about it and this and that and the other, but maybe I've given them grace just like I'd give a martyr grace when he's burning at the stake.
Yes, amen.
They took a young woman, 28 years of age. She had, they called it back in those days, Protestant faith. And Agnes of, I can't make out the town, but that's how they named them in those days. Her name was Agnes. And so anyway, they have her down there, and they've broken her bones. They pulled her bones out of joint and stuff. They put her on the rack, and then she passed out. And then when she came to, the story that's told about her, she preached for 2 hours after that was over with to the ones that were torturing her, talking about how much they love her. They tore her up so bad that they had to take her in a chair to burn her at the stake because she couldn't walk. They had broken her bones and stuff and had all of her joints out of kilter and that kind of a deal. They set her up in a chair, and they were taking her out there to the thing, and the Pope called in and said, I'll grant you immunity and I'll let you live if you'll just deny Jesus Christ. And she said, I didn't come all this way to deny my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And with that, they sat her in the chair on the thing, and she's all twisted, and her bones are all, the joints are all out of joint. And she sits there and twisted up, and they said she smiled when the flames began to lick her body until she was dead. Why do you think she's smiling, preacher? Oh, I think maybe the grace of God came and sat down there with her, and she felt like somebody was tickling her with rose petals. They took that preacher out in the 1600s and stripped him from the waist up, hung him out there between two ropes this way, and they get him up there, and that guy whips him in front of everybody, and big crowd cheering him on and stuff like that. And he gets up there after he gives the preacher a whipping for preaching the gospel. He gets right up there in the face of that preacher, and he says, that preacher, he said, how you like that? And he said, young man, it's as if you whipped me with rose petals.
Amen.
What do you think that is, preacher? I think that's God's grace.
Amen.
I can't explain it any other way. I can't tell you how some of you folks in here, some of the stuff that I know that you've been through, that some of it's private and some of it people know about it and otherwise, I can't tell you how you made it through. The only thing I can say, it's a miracle of God. You say, why? God gave you exactly what you needed as far as grace is concerned to get you through whatever you got through. God got you through that. God gave you that help and a grace. That's all I can tell you. It's a miracle that God did that. All right, take your Bible and come here to 2 Peter chapter number 1. It's a great thing. Pick it up, if you will, please, in verse number 2. This is what we're talking about, grace. Grace and peace be multiplied. Well, I don't know about you, but I could use that. I don't know about you, but sometimes it's good to have peace when you put your head on the pillow. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. How? Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according to His divine power, hath given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us into glory and virtue, whereby given unto you an exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped corruption and in this world through lust. You know what He just said to you? He said, you want some grace? I'll tell you how you can get some more. You learn some things about the Lord. Wouldn't that be a good thing? Romans chapter number 12. Romans chapter number 12. We'll cover a couple of these things and we'll pick them back up. I'll tell you what, so we kind of keep it a little bit contiguous here. Look at Romans chapter 6 first. Romans chapter number 6. Now, everybody in here, if you're honest, not just a Bible believer and trying to say something to sound spiritual. If you're honest and you look inwardly, the Holy Spirit doesn't have to spend much time to tell you what sins you're guilty of committing.
That's right.
You don't have to have a preacher to tell you about it. You already know what those things are. You can get mad at the preacher as if you've heard it for the first time. But if you're saved, you know good and well the Lord's already told you that you're guilty of that. All right? And so what he tells you here is in order for you to be able to overcome sin, you're going to have to be able to, as I showed you in Titus chapter number 2, the grace that you got at salvation also teaches you, instructs you, gives you the ability to live peaceably and righteously and justly and overcome the things that need to be overcome. Romans chapter number 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? That what? In other words, he has to keep giving me grace to keep covering my sin? God forbid. How shall we, who are dead to sin, live any longer therein? Why are you continuing to do that? Right? We've been forgiven for that, so we ought to quit it. Know you not that many of us, as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism. You're going to see that this morning in death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead, the glory of Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For we've been planted together in the likeness of his death. We shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Come all the way down to verse number 11. Likewise, reckon yourselves also dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. Let no sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God, those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, and so on and so forth. You see, what is he telling you there? He's telling you need more grace to overcome sin. Now Romans chapter number 12. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Well, there's a way to get grace. You continue to sin, and then you know what you wind up getting? You wind up getting more grace. You say, why? It takes grace on God's part. The more grace is not you. That's the more grace on God's part not to slap you cross-eyed. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Grace on whose part? The grace of God to forgive you and to look at that and say, okay, y'all have a safe trip, brother. And thank you for coming in spite of having a good reason not to be here. Be careful, please. And so here's the thing you have to think about, that grace may abound. You ever consider when you sin, God's grace goes into action on his part? He looks down there and thinks, I ought to slap you cross-eyed. You know better than that. You're not sinning a sin of ignorance. You ever realize God has to have grace with you not to knock you in hell every time he turns around and to remember what his word said? I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, and you're eternally secure and all that. You ever think about that? Well, is that how you would do? Well, really? When somebody does you wrong, does grace have to abound in order for you to let God take care of it instead of you? Or not? The grace there is on the part of the Lord. You say, why? You deserve for him to take out his paddle and dust your britches.
Yes, right. Amen.
But don't ever take the idea that the Lord doesn't punish you as condoning your foolishness. Oh, God doesn't care about that. No, he's just gracious. But the grace there is not on your part. The grace there is on God's part saying, all right, now you keep on doing it. He's going to wind up knocking the tar out of you. You say, when's that going to be? I don't know when it's going to be. I know that he tells me in 2 Peter 3 that I'm to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that means I've got some room to grow. All right, Romans 12. Let me give you this. We got a baptism this morning. So Romans chapter number 12. We'll come down to verse number 6. You know the passages, especially the first three or four verses there. Verse 3. For I say through the grace given unto me. So Paul's given grace for him to be able to speak things, to say things. There's individual things that were given to Paul. To every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according to God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in the body, not all members have the same office. Paul's talking about the abilities that are given. I'm speaking according to the grace that God gave me. And then he said, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to. But all of us don't have the same office here. So make sure. Now watch. He's going to show you this. Verse number 5. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and every one members of another, one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the what?
Grace.
that is given to us, whether prophecy, let it prophesy according to the proper portion of faith. Our ministry, let us wait on the ministry, and so on and so forth. And he comes down through what that is. And then he'll get into some things you shouldn't do. In that passage right there, you know what he said? He said, the Lord gives you according to the measure of grace that he gave you, your ability to minister to other people. Can you sing? Do you use it for God's glory? God gave you the helping of grace that gave you the voice to hit the octaves and to make sure you hit the flats and the sharps and all the other stuff that needs to be done in order for you to put the thing together that makes what's called a melody. Amen. It's not your talent.
Right.
That's God giving you an ability. Can you preach? That's God giving you the grace to speak. That's Paul. Paul's a great preacher. Paul doesn't say it's because I was trained at the feet of Gamaliel and I've got a lot of experience. Paul said, no, God gave me the grace to say what I'm about to say to you. You say, who's getting the glory for that? The Lord is. Look in that same passage or chapter right there. Look in verse number or chapter 15. Sorry, same book, chapter 15. And what that'll do for you is, ladies and gentlemen, you'll get to a point where you'll recognize that the only reason you're able to do anything is because God's given you the grace to do it. That's why I say God gave you the grace to get up this morning. All right, Romans chapter number 15. Look, if you will, please, in verse number 15. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God. Now, Paul's fixing to give them the church here at Rome. He's fixing to give them some things. And he said, there's a grace that's given to me that hadn't been given to other people. And in this case, it has to do with his ability to minister to Gentiles. And he's a Jew. And it has to do with a gospel that's given to Paul that wasn't given to anybody else. And he's likening it unto a grace. And he says, because of the grace that God has given to me individually of God, that I should be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Now, what Paul just said there is, God gave me the grace, God gave me the gift to be the minister, the preacher, the apostle to the Gentiles, and God gave that to me. He may not give it to everybody else. But Paul said, that's what he gave me. You say, what is it? It's called in the Bible grace. That's unmerited. God looks down and he sees certain things going on. Now, you want to do whatever you want to do with it, but I'm going to leave you with this thought here. Now, one of the things that he does that's really important for you to understand is you take an individual, say, Billy Graham, late 50s and stuff like that. He comes along. And whether you want to say it's because the people puffed him when he got over to California and they put up a big tent out there and they said, we need to see who this guy is and people are coming to see him and so on and so forth. So the new people, the newspaper puffed him and he got a whole big audience and stuff and had a big crusade and so on and so forth. That guy drew hundreds of thousands and millions of people to come to hear what he has to say. And you listen to his messages, and they're good messages, and the power of God's on them. And I've heard the stories about him talking to people and feeling like a fan's blowing behind him, the Holy Spirit being strong in that. That's God giving him a special gift. You could duplicate everything he does, and you couldn't duplicate that kind of a... You say, what? God supernaturally drew people to hear what he had to say. Now, I know all the stuff you want to say about him and all the other kind of things, and I realize he got off the track and this and that and the other, but as the old preacher said to me one time, can you imagine what it'd be like to be standing in China and looking at 100,000 people, and you got a chance to preach to 100,000 people? You think you could stand that kind of pressure? You think you could stand the pressure of being on call with 10 presidents? I mean, come in the back door of the White House? It's a lot of pressure. So I'm just saying, I kind of yield a little bit. I'm not for him where he doctrinally messed up. I don't believe that hell is separation from God. He didn't either for a long time. But I don't know, maybe after a while seeing hundreds of thousands of people not reject the gospel, maybe he's thinking, well, maybe they won't burn too bad. I mean, that'd be hard. I don't know what I'd be. I can't say. I'm saying it's supernatural. I'm saying that the old preacher comes along and God gives him a supernatural grace and gives him certain abilities to see things that I don't care if you read it four times as many times as he read it, you'll not get what he got. You say, why? God gave him a special grace to see things you and I can't see. Now, God does that for certain individuals. And when those kinds of things happen, God gets the glory for that. But what Paul's saying here is that Paul, the Lord gave me this to do. Why did he pick Paul? I don't know. You don't know.
Right.
He just picked Paul. Why'd he pick Peter and Matthew? You can't foreordain before the foundation of the world. God's got a reason for it, but he didn't pick everybody to be an apostle. So you can't make a comparison and say, I'm spiritual because I can do what this one did or what that one did or whatever. You do whatever God tells you, and God will give you the helping of grace to do what you can. There's Mary. What did she do? What she could. She had the grace to do what needed to be done. But she didn't have the same gift as an apostle. I hope you're grabbing that. That takes this competitive spirit out of anything. If God uses somebody, it's not because of their own innate ability. That's just God saying, I'm using this vessel. That's all. God blesses through a song. God blesses through a sermon. God blesses because somebody does something like that. That's God doing that. You can't look at the person and be jealous of them or envy of them. That's God that just said, I'm going to go put it on Balaam's ass. I tell you what, he's going to talk. Why? The guy ain't listening to nobody else. So what happened? The donkey talked. You wouldn't have picked it that way. I wouldn't have picked that way. So, Lord, I don't know what you're going to do. There's nobody around there. The Lord said, well, I'll make the donkey talk. Donkey took a beating for what he said. But he was obedient to say what he was told to say. I've often thought about that passage right there with Balaam's donkey. You know what I'm thinking to myself? Why don't he do like the Lord did Herod over there? He's been beating the tar out of you. Then the Lord looses your lips and you say, amen, Lord. And the Lord says, okay, tell him. And you're like, no, I'm just going to let him go ahead and run into the angel of the Lord and get his head cut off because he's been beating me. You know what the Lord did before Herod over there? The one that killed his cousin? That's what he did right there. That's as close as I ever come to Jesus. He didn't do nothing. All right, we better let the animals in. Father, we pray that you'll bless the service this morning, bless the baptismal service and all that we do and say. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.